get into. This was a negative chapter because it brings Israel to the point where they believed that the second coming of Christ was a good thing and it was going to come and give them everything they wanted. But yet the second coming of Christ for the world brings judgment and rough times. And so we covered that, and again, the four thoughts that we have, that the second coming of Christ meant darkness, it meant isolation, it meant an inescapable judgment and utter hopelessness. Again, for a reminder for you, as I reminded myself this week, that when Jesus comes, it's going to mean that for a lot of people. But Jesus needs to come because he needs to be exalted. He needs to be praised. So I hope you have the right mindset. But then in verses 24 through 27, as I conclude, that was all on the second coming of Christ. But there's a metaphor here in verse 24. It says, but let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. That is a very powerful verse. This is one of the great teachings, the great thoughts in the Old Testament. One that I believe we need to think on as a church. For a momentary flow of justice and righteousness will not do. That's what it's saying there. But let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. Again, these virtues should be in America, should be in Christianity, should be in our lives like a mighty stream that does not dry up in the summertime. That's the idea. It's not a little creek that's going to flow when the rains come and the waters come, and then when the heat comes, it dries up. That seems to be our faith sometimes. That seems to be our righteousness. But Amos here says, let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream that will not dry up, will not come to an end no matter what the heat. No matter what comes before us, let righteousness always prevail. What a powerful truth. And then he concludes this chapter by, have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of Moloch and to him your images and stars of your God, which ye made to yourselves. You know, we find in the book of Exodus and in the book of Numbers that Israel definitely, and on more than one occasion, offered sacrifices to God through the tabernacle and the different things. We saw that. But it may be true, I thought about this, and maybe I'm wrong, but it may be true that once that generation that failed to go into Canaan and Moses said none of you would see the promised land, honestly, at that point, their excitement for God probably waned quite a bit. And so they did, I believe, in the wilderness, offer sacrifices, but half-heartedly. And he says, while we're worshiping the gods of the Gentile nations. And again, this is what Amos is charging Israel with, observing the ritual of the Mosaic law, going through the motions of religion, yet you're following the idols just as your forefathers did. And it's so true. If you've ever wondered why God, he never loses his patience. But God brings judgment down because Israel just, they did the sacrifices. They did the religious things, but they didn't do it with a heart of love. It was half-heartedly, because we know because they worshiped other gods that they made unto themselves. And he's trying to show Israel, that's why this is happening to you. Because you followed in the footsteps of your fathers. Israel had given itself to idolatry. And at the same time, hoped that God would be pleased with their rituals in the temple. You know, I could compare it today like going to church on Sunday to worship God. Then you just live your own life the rest of the week because I'm not in church. You know, we live in covetousness and money becomes the focus of our lives. Work. Material things, humanism, people. We go to church on Sunday. And I think all of you, now I'm not saying you do that, but I think all of you can relate to this. That there's many folks who come to church maybe in even the right clothes, and maybe even they have a suit on. They may be even carrying a Bible, and they come into church, and you know, they've paid their price. And then if we could take a microscope or telescope or whatever you want to look and look at their lives throughout the week, you would maybe even wonder if they're born again, even if they're saved. I think you can relate to that, and that's where Israel was. They did the rituals. They did the traditions. But it was giving God what he needed to get what they wanted to get and fulfilling their responsibility. And they'd come and they tip God, and they think they do God an injustice. I can't tell you how many people I've come across in my life that come and they tip God and think they're doing God a big favor and by giving him a little bit of their money and a little bit of their time. And boy, that's folks, that's not what God's looking for. I think that's what we've had. That's what we have a little bit in our churches today, in Christianity today. And so the lessons are there, and that's what he's saying. And so therefore, this is what we've been waiting to hear, or you haven't been waiting, but he's been waiting to give in verse 27. Therefore, as a result of all this, I've explained it to you now. All the battles, all the wrongdoing, everything about religion and no longer relationship with Christ, your wickedness, the idols, everything. He said, therefore, I will cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Now, he doesn't come out and say it, but the city beyond Damascus, you know what it is? It's Assyria. So he didn't come out and say, you're going to fall into captivity to Assyria. And I don't know why he just didn't mention it, but he said, you're going to go into captivity beyond Damascus. You'll go into captivity to Nineveh, which is Assyria, which is beyond Damascus. Now, I found this interesting because you compare, and if you look in during Jeroboam the second's reign, both Amos and Jonah were in the same period of time. Now, follow me a second. How did Jonah know? Because if you think like I think, why didn't Jonah want to go preach to Nineveh? Why didn't he want to go preach to Nineveh? Yeah, he wanted Nineveh to be destroyed by God. Why didn't Jonah want Israel to be or Nineveh to be destroyed by God? Yeah, well, right here. Right here. I always wondered, how did Jonah know it was going to be Assyria and Nineveh that would take Israel into captivity? Well, you know how he knew? Amos. Amos is the one who revealed you're going to go into captivity to the one beyond Damascus. The one beyond Damascus, and if you look at the maps and know that day, it would be Nineveh. And I think Jonah, because of the writings, knew that Nineveh was going to be the one. That's why when God said, go to Nineveh and preach and tell them if they don't repent, I'm going to destroy them. What did he do? He went the opposite way. Now, you can criticize Jonah if you want. And he wasn't right in his attitude. He wasn't right in what he did. But he did it. I think this is why he knew. I always wondered, how did he know? Where was it prophesied that Assyria, but yet right in a prophet in the same period as time as Joseph during Jeroboam the second's reign, Amos came first, then Jonah came. If you look up the dates and times, they'll fit together. How did he know it was going to be Assyria? Well, probably from Amos. And that way, that's why when God said, go preach unto Nineveh, he said, oh, no. I know Jonah had his problems, but he must have had some kind of faith because he thought if he went and preached to Nineveh, what could happen? Yeah, they'd get saved and quit. That would be like you saying, Pastor, go up to Fremont, get a microphone, and just preach away. Well, I wouldn't be afraid to go do that because people are going to get saved. I don't think anybody would listen. Jonah had enough faith And he said, if I go and deliver this message that God's going to destroy you, they may believe it. And if I go and run from them, God will destroy Nineveh, and Nineveh will no longer be available to destroy his beloved Israel. Now, that doesn't justify it, because when God gives you a command, you obey his command. And in the belly of the hell, that's what the Bible calls it, the belly of the whale or the belly of the great fish, the belly of hell, I think he got a glimpse of hell. And he went out and preached. But why did he not want to preach to Nineveh? Why did he know? Well, Scripture goes with Scripture. And he knew because of Amos that that was the judgment that God was bringing down. And so God knew what was going to happen. And God knew Jonah would end up there, and God knew that Nineveh would repent to the point where obviously they didn't totally repent, because they still came in and destroyed Israel. That was part of God's judgment, but it all fits together. So that concludes. Chapter 5 was a rough chapter. It was very discouraging to study. It was very hard because of the second coming of Christ, and then there comes the judgment. Now in chapter 6, let me go there just to give you by way of introduction to chapter 6, because it's interesting to me. He says, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountains of Samaria and are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. That's how he starts, woe. The word woe is the idea of stop, look, and listen, because I'm going to give you something important. This is whoa, 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 whoa. This is something important. You need to hear this. And he said to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountains of Samaria. And again, in and of itself, ease is not a bad thing. It wasn't saying that that was bad, that they are at ease in Zion. But if you see what's taking place in Zion, it's a wrong kind of ease, which Amos is talking about. It's the ease of indifference that they're trusting in Zion and they feel secure in Samaria. And this presumption is based upon the hand, on the one hand, a theological conviction, and on the other hand, a military advantage. So Zion is at ease. He said, whoa, you better listen to this, because those that are at ease in Zion. Zion is another name for Jerusalem. So when Amos speaks of being complacent in Zion, that's what the word ease means, complacency. He's speaking about the southern kingdom. We know that, not the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom is in Samaria. The southern kingdom is Judah and Benjamin. But they believed themselves were safe because they were God's chosen people living in Jerusalem. Who was one day going to rule and reign with Christ in their millennial kingdom? The Jews, but who, what specific Jew? David. David was going to reign with Christ. This is the city of David. The Judah was the tribe where the Messiah was going to come from. Judah was the spiritual leader. Judah was the blessed of God. They were Jerusalem. Jerusalem was God's holy city. It was in Jerusalem where the temple was. It was in the Jerusalem where the feasts were. It was in Jerusalem where the only place of worship was to take place in the temple, and then in the tabernacle, and then in the temple as David moved the tabernacle into Jerusalem, and then Solomon built the temple, and that's where the only place where worship and sacrifice was to take place. This was a special city. And the folks of Judah rested in that fact that they were God's chosen people. They were living in Jerusalem. God's temple was in Jerusalem. The throne of David was in Jerusalem. This was David's city. These people believed that nothing could happen to Jerusalem, for God would preserve it at all costs because they were God's people. Now, can I relate that a little bit to America? Who sends out the majority of the missionaries in the world today? America. Who has the majority of the preaching of the gospel worldwide? It's America. And I think we sometimes sit back and say, nothing can happen to America because what's God going to do without America? But can I tell you something, folks? God doesn't need America anymore than he needed Jerusalem. I think there's a lot of people that sit at ease in the world today saying nothing can happen to America. I mean, what's God going to do without us? But you know what? A lot of missionaries today aren't coming out of America. So I warn you, in America, a lot of missionaries are coming from churches all across the world. I know of five churches that I got to look up that are sending missionaries to America. Can you imagine that? America is getting missionaries. How does the outside world perceive America? As godly? As righteous? I'm trying to show you. Amos said, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. You think because that's where the temple is? You think that's the city of God, and God is going to protect Jerusalem and raise up Jerusalem one day during the millennium. That will be Zion. That will be the holy city. Make no mistake about it. But right now, do you think God needs Jerusalem? You think God needs what you have to offer? Woe. Woe unto you. You've gotten complacent. You're not taking God serious. It's service, the sacrifices. They're not what they used to be. You're not doing what you used to be and how it was intended that God is worshiped. They just figured God would preserve an as cost and they were at ease. That's what he's saying. Woe unto you that are at ease in Zion. They thought they were exempt from judgment. That was Zion. But what about Samaria? He says, and trust in the mountain of Samaria. So he said, woe to you that are at ease in Judah. Don't get complacent. You're just going through the motions. What he was saying is God doesn't need you to accomplish his plan. Now, he'd like to use you. And he would have loved to use Israel to carry out his gospel. But Israel didn't do it. So he put him on a shelf. And he grafted in a new branch that was called the church. And then he warned us, don't forget that I took out the natural branch. I can take out the engrafted branch too. If you're not going to do what I have planned for you. And so the idea here is you've gotten way too complacent. You think nothing can happen to you because you are Jerusalem, you are the temple. I think he's saying, but God can do as he pleases, with or without you. So he said, woe to you that are at Zion. Then he said, woe to you that trust in the mountains of Samaria. The situation in Samaria was far different. Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom, we know that. And it did not have any special promises of God to cling to because the blessing wasn't upon. The Messiah wasn't coming from the southern or northern kingdom. It was coming from the southern kingdom, which is the tribe of Judah. It wasn't God's will that Judah and Israel split off and we have a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, the divided kingdom. That came as a result of sin. That was never God's plan. So really, Samaria didn't have a promise to keep like Judah did. David and the city of David and the temple. And they didn't have that luxury. They really didn't have any promises to keep from God. But instead, they trusted in their military strength and defense. If you know anything about Samaria in that day, and I've never been there, but maybe some of you have seen it, it was on a high hill. Now, Jerusalem was on a high hill as well. But that makes good sense to have Samaria on a high hill, and it had steep sides. The ancient town was protected by thick walls that could hardly be reached by bringing a battering ram due to its high elevation. They couldn't get a battering ram up at the walls because it was on such a steep slopes. So Samaria took and they built this great city with great walls in a probably a perfect spot for defending the city. The people of Samaria felt secure in the fact that they had a great military, that they were protected, that it would be difficult to take over Samaria while ignoring God. The mountains of Samaria provided excellent natural fortifications, that the city was able to stand, and we know it had good fortifications because Assyria came to take Israel, but it embargoed and stayed around and attacked Assyria on and off for 3 years before it came in and conquered it. So it was a powerful city. It was constructed well and defended very, very well and had soldiers, and that was what their strength was. That's what it's referring to when it says the mountains, because of the location, because of the walls, because of the way it was built. And again, there was one road that led up to Samaria, and that was the only road, and that had fortifications all up and down the road. And so it was very well defended. Again, it had excellent natural fortifications that the Assyria, or it was able to withstand the Assyrian siege for 3 years before it fell. He said, which are named chief to the nations. Probably that phrase refers to Israel's princes who were men of rank and authority. Into these godly hands, the nation fell. The poor people of Israel came to help and came to them for justice and help. But the leaders were only interested in their own ease and self-indulgence. So that's what verse 1 talks about. Whoa. Woe to you, Zion. You think God can't touch you because of who you are? You better think twice. And to Samaria, you think your walls are going to protect you from everybody? And your defenses, and you've set it up in a great way, powerful way. But you better take notice. You better beware. God can do anything he chooses to do. And so he said, woe to you who are at Zion. Woe to you in the mountains of Samaria, which are named chief among the nations. You've led this nation. You chiefs think you're in control of everything. You politicians, the judges, you're in control of everything. But make no mistake, you're not in control. God is. That's what he's. And so there's two thoughts. And let me just give you quickly verse 2. It says, pass ye Kelna and see from henceforth to Hamath the great. Then go down to Gath and the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms? Or their border greater than your border? Here's the idea. There's two thoughts behind this. God challenged those who trusted in Jerusalem and Samaria to look at the cities of Kelna and Hamath and Gath. Each of these cities had equal fortifications. They were powerful cities at one time. They were great cities at one time. Yet these cities were destroyed. They were destroyed and came to naught. And if God is asking, why should I preserve you if I did not preserve them? I mean, why didn't they last? They were great cities. They had great armies. They had great military strength. They had everything you have. Why didn't they survive? That's what he's saying. You know, if God is going to do something, God's going to do it. And there's no piddly man or nation that's going to stand in his way. You know what? Communism can't stop God. You know, I was telling the people at lunch, I heard this quote. They reminded me of this quote. LeBron James, a great basketball player, you've heard of him. He said some things, and he said, on a good day, when I'm having a good day, he said, even God can't stop me. Boy, that's a, you know, I wondered, and he continues to play basketball. Yeah, they said that about the Titanic, too. I wonder. But God is, or Amos is saying, if those cities who are great like you, you think because you're at ease, because of who you are, or you're at ease because of the defense system that you've set up. Didn't these cities? These were as cities as great as yours. That could be one thought behind it. But there could be a second thought. Amos is asking the question, are any of these nations better than your kingdom? Amos could be showing here that Israel is not lacking in greatness to any of the prophets. He could be saying, boy, God has blessed Jerusalem and Zion. God has blessed Samaria in ways that you can't even imagine. Are these cities any greater than your cities? That's the idea. And again, in greatness to any in the prosperous nations around her. In fact, she excels them. Their border was not greater than your border. Look at these and see just how favored you are. That's what Amos is trying to get across here. Either if God didn't spare these cities, why would God spare you? Or he's saying, the idea behind is, look how blessed you are of God. These were Gentile cities. These were godless cities. They didn't worship God. God has made you, Zion and Samaria, even greater than these Gentile cities. Take a look at yourself. Woe unto you. Do you think because of who you are, God has to let you go? Why do you think you're as powerful as you are? Why do you think you're as blessed a nation as you are? Why do you think you're Jerusalem especially? Why are you still around? They didn't have a great military. Why are you still around? I mean, look at these other cities. You're greater than these heathen cities. Why? Because God has blessed you. And so I'm gonna leave it at that. I'd like to go to verse 3, but I'm gonna stop. But I want you to think with me just a minute. What Amos is saying here is good for us to gather in our minds. America is great. And again, I'd let you be known, I'm so appreciative of the veterans, but the veterans did not make America great. Who made America great? God did. And when we lose sight of why we're great and who made us great, we'll no longer be great. I think that's what Amos is trying to get across. Whoa. Stop and look. Think with me for a minute. Is God just going to keep you, Jerusalem, because of who you are? That he can't touch you? You're untouchable? And you, Samaria, because you have a great army and a great defense system and you're set up and can take on almost anybody in the world right now? Do you think that's going to keep me from accomplishing my plan? How do you think you got greater than these nations? How do you think you are what you are today? And if they looked at it honestly, and America looked at America today honestly, they'd have to say, because of what God has blessed this country. It'd have to be that. Again, I'm appreciative of all the veterans who went and fought against communism and fought for the freedoms we have today. But they're not the reason we're great. God is the reason we're great today. And we displace God in America. You know, I've said this often, and we went through it in the book of Revelation. There are some people who believe that America plays quite a role in Revelation. Me personally, I don't find the great role that America plays in prophecy. I'm not saying we're gone, but I'm saying we could be. Because I think America has forgotten what has made us great. This nation was built upon this word. You know, we celebrate Thanksgiving, but I guarantee you, I guarantee you, if a teacher in our public schools presented the real Thanksgiving, that first Thanksgiving, and what really happened on the Mayflower coming over here, they would be in serious trouble. But this America became great because they put God where he belonged. They made God great. That's all Amos is saying. Well, what do you think got you where you're at today? If you choose to go after other gods, you choose to go a different direction, don't think that your great military forces can even stop God. Don't think just because you're sending the missionaries out, you've got so many churches in America, don't think that America is safe. God can do anything he chooses to do. God just may choose to take away our freedoms. That's what he did to Israel. That's what he did to Judah. Isaiah chapter 40. Why, God, are you letting us go into captivity? Why are we going to leave? Are you sleeping? No. It's just God's judgment because they took him for granted. And so my challenge for you and for me, let's not take God for granted. Oh, you're not a politician. You can't change Washington. You can't even probably make a difference in some of the things that are going out here. But I tell you what, you can make a difference in your family. You can make a difference in this church. You can make a difference in this community. Put God first place where he belongs.